Standing here, she was the one that was right here that was singing, one of our children that was singing. On Wednesday nights, what will happen is that our choir meets at, the choir, everybody that sings that is there that you saw, they meet at 5:30 right here in this space, and then we have dinner and everything that happens at 6 o'clock, so there's all this activity. And Lakin will, over and over, she will find herself coming in here with the choir. She'll come over here over and over at times like this. And so then I came in one time and was able to see Lakin, who was singing this morning, and she was leading the people that were singing. She was up there and she was directing, she was making the hand motions, and so just absolutely wonderful to see that. But then right off on this corner, and I guess I don't know how long ago that was, but not too long ago, maybe it was around Christmas or something like that, but right around here, the choir room was just right through those double doors right there. Pam, who does so wonderful with our music and leading her, was actually sharing with Lakin and was showing her the steps that you take to direct. And so, this moment that, we all just, all that to say, I'm holding back tears this morning. Just watch Lakin right here this morning. And so, we have been in this conversation. We've been in this conversation where Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says that I've come that you may have life. Now you may, this is the way that I learned this verse of scripture. I learned this, I've come that you may have life, that you will have it more abundantly. Yeah, that's the way that I learned it. Eugene Peterson does this really interesting thing in the Message translation. He says that I've come that you may have more and better life, a more and better life than you have ever dreamed of. I can tell you that at least for Lakin, you have created the kind of church where she can have a more and better life. Amen. Thanks be to God for it. And so thank you for what you have done. I want to invite you into the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 1 and continue through verse 9. I'm going to be reading from that translation that I just referenced. This is from the Message. That's what you'll see on the screen. I encourage you, you can follow along with whatever translation is most comfortable for you. But John chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 1. And soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, with 5 alcoves. And hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. And one man who had been an invalid there for 38 years, when Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" And the sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." And Jesus said, "Get up, take your bedroll, and start walking." And the man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll, and he walked off. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Everlasting God, we do give you thanks this morning. And we especially thank you, O God, for the words that you are speaking in our very midst. We pray and ask that as our hearts are before you, Lord, that you will bring these words to life. And I thank you, O God, for the words that you have spoken into my heart. I pray that as I speak this morning, the words that I offer, that they may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You know, this idea, and I do want to say, because we've been part of this series talking about a more and better life. But you know, the interesting thing about that is that not only does Jesus invite people like us to come and to live into that more and better life. And there it is. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. But this is a longing that exists. This is a longing that exists well outside the walls of the church. So a book, and maybe some of you have heard about it, by Jim Collins, a book called Good to Great. And it's a business book, strictly business book. But in that book, Jim Collins writes, he says, "Good is the enemy of great, And then he follows that up with, and that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that become great. So both of those first published in October 2001. There's over 4 million copies of this sold. But that idea about good is the enemy of great, and I got to tell you, this is one of the books that when I first heard that I was appointed here to Grace Point, that I was going to become a pastor here at Grace Point, it's one of those books that I pulled off the shelf. It's one of those ones that I took a look at because I was thinking, well, how can we do this? How can we make sure that we are not settling for just good enough? And maybe you've been in places like that before where you say, well, you know, it's just good enough. I will tell you that in our own decorations for the birthday table in my own family, you know, there were several moments that we were thinking, well, is this going to be good enough or do we want it to be great? And so this idea about, you know, what does it mean to be not just good enough, but what does it mean to be great? And there's another author that wrote this book. This is actually one of my New Year's readings for this year. Greg McCallum wrote a book called Essentialism. And he tells this story, opening chapter of this book, he tells this story about a man who was reaching this place in midlife, mid-career, he's in his early 50s, the company was going into transition, and he had been offered this early retirement plan. And so kind of, you know, well, do I stay with this company that is in the midst of transition, or do I take this early retirement plan? And so he starts talking to some people. He starts reaching out to some friends, some colleagues, and then a coach in particular that he reaches out to. And the coach says, well, what? Because he's thinking about, well, maybe I could go into consulting. Maybe I could do something like consulting. And the coach tells him, he says, well, what if you did this? What if you stayed, but you do the work that you would as a consultant, and then nothing else? And that's exactly what he does. Started cutting out a lot of those things that, you know, normally, you know, too many emails, too many Zoom calls, all those things that just kind of pile up. Started just eliminating those. And so this invitation that Jesus offers to a more and better life, there is a profound hunger that is in our world right now for this idea. About what could it mean for me to live that more and better life that I certainly have some sense that I am destined to live, that I certainly have some idea that says that I'm a person that can move from not just a good enough life, but to a great life, and I am someone that can live, well, a more and better life than maybe even I'm dreaming about right now. But there's also some obstacles to really taking that on. I mean, I've told you a couple of stories that emerge out of some conversations from books, but to actually do that, to actually begin taking that step, for example, in this reading from the Gospel of John, to actually take that step into a more and better life. I mean, imagine this. 38 years at the pool in Bethesda. 38 years. Around one of those, and this is not the only healing pool that was around Jerusalem, but there were others. But imagine 38 years around this, and then Jesus comes to this man. And Jesus walks up to him and asks him this question, and he says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made complete? As some other translations offer it, but do you want to get well? Now, there's numerous accounts, right? There are numerous accounts all throughout the scriptures of Jesus healing people. In fact, Matthew, in his own gospel, right before the Sermon on the Mount, will use this as a summary statement that says, and then Jesus went through town to town offering healing to people. In fact, there's accounts of a woman, and maybe you remember this, of a woman who says, you know, if I can only touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I don't even have to get close enough. I can be pushed, I can be shoved, I don't have to get close enough to Jesus, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She says, then I can be made whole. Then I can be made complete. But Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And I don't know, considering our own spiritual journeys that we find ourselves on, maybe we could even pose that question to our own selves and ask our own, in our own lives, Do you want to have a more and better life with Jesus? You see, when Jesus comes and encounters this man at the pool and asks, do you want to be made well? In fact, when we take that, which also takes a little bit of courage, if we take that and make it personal and ask ourselves, do we want this more and better life with Jesus? I think it's important to consider the way that Jesus saw him. And in fact, to consider the way that Jesus continues to see us. The way that God continues to look at our own lives. You see, it was this man and every other person that is on this planet that, well, Genesis reminds us. Genesis 1 through 3 will actually show it to us. But for him, as well as every single one of us, as well as for every other person on this planet, we have been created in the image of God. We have been created in the Imago Dei, in the traditional Latin. And profoundly, this is shown in the very opening words of the Hebrew Scriptures of Genesis 1 through 3. But in addition to our own lives, in addition to the lives that we have been created in the image of God and the lives that we have been shaped into the image of God, there is in fact an invitation that Jesus gives us to something that's even better than that. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Paul says that as we find ourselves in relationship and in connection with Jesus, that not only have we been created in God's image, but we find ourselves, and this is what the Apostle Paul will write to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This comes from the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece, that God has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do things that God has planned for us from long ago. You see, as Christians and as disciples, in fact, as followers of Jesus, we're not only created in God's image, but we are what Paul will invite the Ephesians to imagine. We're God's masterpiece. We are, in fact, God's work of art. That is the work that Jesus does in our lives. That is the work that the Holy Spirit continues to do in our lives. It is the work that God is doing in our lives as we give ourselves into a place, well, like this man will, of falling into this more and better life with Jesus. You see, this is what Jesus knew. That for a man who had laid at this pool for 38 years, Jesus saw God's masterpiece in his life. Jesus sees God's masterpiece in your life as well. Notice at the pool when Jesus asked the question, you know, the man doesn't immediately see how his life can change with Jesus. This is one of the interesting things. I've been thinking about that with our children. I couldn't wait to ask them that question. You know, he doesn't immediately see that. He doesn't immediately see what is possible in his life. Sir, he says to Jesus, when the water moves, I don't have anyone else to put me in the pool. And you can imagine, this was the idea, this was the theory that was operating around this pool that was here, is that as the Spirit would come and touch the water, the water would begin to move, and there was a healing capacity that was there in the water as long as the water was moving. And also this tradition that was around this healing pool that was there, that it was only the first person that was into the pool. But notice that as interesting as all of this is, notice what is happening with Jesus and what is happening with this man. And I think, unfortunately, can happen to all of us sometimes. Is that when Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? He says, I have no one. I have no one to help me get to the pool. I have no one to help me get to the front of the pool. And you could imagine, our children picked up on it right away, but you can imagine, there is a mad dash. There is a mad rush to this pool. There is some pushing. There is some shoving. That's also what all of us big people in the room right now had to figure out. How can we create environments and places, not only in church, but also around our world and our community, where there's less pushing and there's less shoving to the front? That's going to take God's miraculous power as well, I'm afraid of. But this man, What Jesus in front of him does not immediately see. Sir, Jesus, I've got no one. By the time I get there, there's somebody else that jumps in front of me. There's someone else that shoves me out of the way. And it can be hard. It can be hard to overcome some of those excuses. Just this week, I was on FaceTime with my son, which is a wonderful opportunity, wonderful gift that we have of technology sometimes. But I was on FaceTime with my son, and he's in the Army, and they were about to do an exercise where they were going out into the field, which means that what they're going to be is they'll be outside of the barracks and they'll live and they'll sleep and they'll do everything that is out in the field. And I said, "Well, Thomas," I said, "what are you thinking about that? How do you feel about going out into the field?" And he said, "Well, you know, Dad," he said, "I've got a couple of privates. I've got a couple of privates that are with us this time." And he says, "It's going to be interesting because," he says, "you know what? I'm going to get to see their mindset change." And I thought, what a fantastic idea, because he says that they're eager right now, but I'm going to get to see that shift in their mindset. I'm going to get to see what happens. This is what we're talking about, is this ability to see. This is what Jesus is inviting this man who is at this pool in Bethesda to see. Is that the real miracle in this story is how Jesus meets the excuses of this man by what Jesus does in his life. Well, in fact, the ancient scriptures will remind us this from Isaiah chapter 55. Well, as Isaiah said about God, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus does not have to use the pool. Jesus does not have to use that pool and the stirred water that is in front of this man. Jesus will speak into his life and say, "Get up. Take your bedroll and start walking." Because the thoughts and the ways of Jesus are far above those ancient pools that are in Jerusalem. Talk about a new life. Talk about a new transformation in his life. A profound adoption, not only of a new mindset, but in fact a healed life. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he will talk about this. He will talk about this kind of miracle that happens not only in people that encounter Jesus face to face, but in fact all of those, people like us, who encounter Jesus in our own lives and encounter Jesus in our own world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says it this way, "From now on, therefore we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being." That is what happens for a man that for 38 years have found himself lying at the edge of this pool, and that's what happens when Jesus asks him a question and says, "Do you want to be made well?" A new creation. Everything old passes away. Look, new things come into being. And so the only question, I guess, that I have for all of you is that what will it take? What will it take for each one of us to say, what is that thing that is holding us back today? And not looking at those excuses that we may carry with us or those ideas of what's holding us back. Not looking from a human point of view, but what's holding us back from being. That's what I love about this translation from 2 Corinthians. What is holding us back from the new thing that has come into being in our lives with Christ? And in fact, what's holding us back from those old things that are passing away? I don't think that it's incumbent upon us to be a private in the Army and find ourselves living in a vehicle that maybe we wouldn't want to be in to start with for 72 hours in the field. I don't think it's incumbent for us to have, suffered for 38 years in our lives. This kind of new life Jesus offers us all the time. This is actually the more and better life that Jesus is inviting us to embrace over and over in our own lives. And so just recognizing what is that thing that is holding us back from coming into being with Jesus. Because it's certainly not God's plan for any of us to live mediocre lives. And I don't know, that word mediocre, I can get like this, where I get stuck on words sometimes and become kind of a word nerd. But that idea of mediocre, and you remember all the way back from the beginning, Joan Collins is not talking about how can we make good companies into mediocre companies. Probably not a book that you're going to want to pick up. But that word mediocre, if you break it down, that idea of medius, it means middle, and ochreous means top. Literally, that means halfway up a rugged mountain. And so this is the one slide that I did want you to see this morning. But imagine just making it halfway up the mountain. Imagine just making it not to the very top, but just halfway up that mountain. That's what a mediocre life is. That's what it means to live a mediocre life. That's not the life that God wants us to live. It's in fact not the life that God sees in any of our lives. And the question I want you to wrestle with a little bit this week is, what's holding you back from that masterpiece life, that you are God's work of art? What is holding you back from that masterpiece life that God is creating in you? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you continue to look upon us in our lives. And we thank you, O God, that you have, in fact, called us to live lives, Lord, that are lives that are works of art. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our community. And we thank you for friends. And we thank you for people that are in this room, Lord, that surround us and remind us of what it means to live a masterpiece life with you. Lord, continue to speak into our hearts. Continue to give us enough courage, Lord, to walk where you call us to walk. Give us enough courage, Lord, to live the life that you are truly setting before us. For we pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?